Thanks for listening to another message from Life Christian Church. We hope it challenges and encourages you and helps you to grow in your faith. Don't forget, download our app to stay up to date with what's going on at Life, share your prayer requests or pray for others, read the Bible online and much, much more. Simply search for Life Christian Church in your app store. I started a new series last week. If you weren't here, I've been preparing this since December. I just thought I'd love to dig into Hebrews, and so I've really enjoyed getting myself ready for this. And we're looking at this series under the heading of Jesus Equals. Jesus Equals. And today it's Jesus Equals Rest. I wonder how many of us this morning, and please don't put your hand up, I don't want to embarrass you. I wonder how many of us this morning feel like life at times is a bit like Groundhog Day, if you've seen that movie. Just this endless, repeated day. And there's no question in life, and particularly through different seasons of life, and I know with kids, that's one of those seasons where it can all get a little bit routine. And it just feels like we're going round and round in circles. It's just the same routine. It's the same tasks. It's this repeated cycle of responsibilities and activity that just seem to go round and round and round, and today is the same as yesterday, and it just seems like Groundhog Day. And there comes a time for many people, sadly, where they feel like they're just kind of trapped in this cycle. Today's message is Jesus Equals Rest. And before you get too excited about a message about rest today, I'm not talking about the inactivity of rest. That's not the aspect of rest that I want for us to look at today. That's not about inactivity. Let's turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 actually starts off with a great quote from Psalm 95, which is a nice introduction. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time you tested me in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years. And for 40 years saw that I did. This is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they've not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they will never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they that heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, those whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it, for we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest. That's where I'm going to stop. This is a very serious and deep and rich passage of Scripture. And this is what I want to dig into a little bit today. Last week, as I introduced the book of Hebrews, I introduced it by helping us understand that of all the books in the New Testament, Hebrews is the book that provides the greatest bridge from the Old Testament or the Old Covenant to the New Testament and the New Covenant, which is all about Jesus. Last week, I talked about a thing called progressive revelation that you find in the pages of God's Word. And that simply means this. If you read the book of Genesis, you don't have the whole story. You have the beginning of a story. And it is a progressive revelation that opens up from the first pages of Genesis right through to the very last pages of the book of Revelation. And it's a progressive revelation. But it's not a progression from just having part truth to having complete truth at the end of the day. It's actually a progression from promise through to the fulfillment of the promise. And it is a wonderful tapestry. It is an incredible story. All of the promises of the Old Testament, the promises made to Abraham and the promises made to Moses and to Joshua and the promises made to the prophets, you suddenly discover in the New Testament, in the life of, and the person of Jesus, that they are ultimately fulfilled in him. And the book of Hebrews in the New Testament bridges that story. It's a great bridge from the promises made to Abraham and the promises made to Moses and the promises made to Joshua to the fulfillment of that promise in the New Testament, the fulfillment of the promise in Jesus. So as you read the book of Hebrews, it's kind of like there's this other story running in the background. And we see that in the passage that we've just read. And the writer makes reference to a time in Israel's history where they wandered around in cycles, day after day after day, every day appearing to be the same, not ever getting to where they were meant to be. And they're wandering in huge circles in the wilderness. And I hope I can give you a little bit of engaging historical context that helps us understand and appreciate this even more. Whenever you think about the land of Canaan, think of it really as what we know today as modern day Israel. So the land of Canaan really is where Israel sits today. The borders were a little bit larger. They extended into Jordan, and in the north, they extended into the southern parts of Lebanon and Syria. In February, I drove along the border of Lebanon, which is kind of this fortified razor-wired border. It's got some scary history attached to it, recent history, but it's also an incredible place. The nation of Israel is so diverse in its geography and topography. It is just the most incredibly breathtaking scenery, and absolutely loved it. And that's why a lot of this stuff just comes alive for me so much more than they ever have. And so modern day Israel is the land of Canaan. As I explained last week, God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham is a God-fearing man living in what we know today would be modern-day Iraq, living in that region. And God turns up, God-fearing man, this old guy with a barren wife, and he says, I'm going to make you the father of nations. And you'll have as many descendants as the star in the sky and the sand on the seashore. That was the promise. It's like, yeah, right. Now, we won't go into how that unfolded, except that God was true to his word. And God calls Abraham to go and settle in the land of Canaan, and he did. And so Abraham settles there. Abraham had 12 grandsons, one of them whose name was Jacob, later changed to Israel, which is where the nation of Israel got its name. And those 12 grandsons ended up becoming the line of the 12 nations of Israel. So I hope you got that. So here they are, settling in Canaan, but one of those 12 sons was a guy named Joseph. Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. That's the dude. Now, his other sons didn't like him very much because he was Jacob's favorite son and got a bit spoiled, had a lot of privileges the other boys didn't do. So in their jealousy, they actually ambushed him one day and sold him to some slave traders and went back and told their dad that he'd been killed by a wild animal. These slave traders take him to Egypt and sell him to a guy named Potiphar, and there's a whole nother story there, but he got a false accusation by Potiphar's wife and ends up in prison. This is not a happy story, and I'm cutting a very long story very, very short just to give you some context. So Joseph ends up in prison. God gave him this wonderful gift of being able to interpret dreams. The Pharaoh at the time was getting tormented by the same dream over and over and over again, and nobody could discern what this dream meant. But somebody says, I think there's a guy in prison that might be able to help you. They bring Joseph out of prison. He has an audience with Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him about his dream, which is a little bit weird. It's seven skinny cows eating seven fat cows. Joseph says, that's a no-brainer. I know exactly what that means. And he says, the seven fat cows represent times of plenty. And you're about to have 7 years of plenty where the harvest will be good and the land will prosper. But that is going to be immediately followed by 7 years of drought and famine. And if you have not in the 7 years of plenty stored up enough provisions to feed the nation, you will starve and the seven skinny cows eat the seven fat cows. And Pharaoh was so impressed by Joseph that actually ends up appointing him as prime minister with the chief task of guiding him through this process of storing up for the 7 years to survive in the 7 years of drought. So that's a little bit of background that brings us to this place where the land then experiences drought. And that drought and famine extended up into Canaan, where Abraham and the rest of the boys were. So they end up going to Egypt to try and buy some provisions and supplies and food. And unbeknownst to them, end up talking to the prime minister, who happens to be the brother that they sold all those years ago into slavery. Don't even know who he is. And it's a really funny story because he messes with their heads a little bit before he tells them who he actually is. And then they find out. And he says, now what I want you to do is to go back and get our father. And through this drought, you guys need to come here and find refuge in Egypt. So they did. They settled in a place called Goshen in the Dial Delta, which was incredibly fertile land. They gave them some of the most fertile land in Egypt. And then they settled there. The problem is they stayed and they stayed and they stayed and they stayed and they stayed. They stayed there for about 400 years. And through that period of time, they did very, very well, and they bred very, very well. In fact, the growing population, they were growing at a faster rate than the Egyptians were, and the Pharaoh at the time started to see this as a threat and thought, they're going to overtake us, we better do something about this. And so he actually forced them into slavery. Then we have a guy come on the scene called Moses. We're not exactly sure how long they were in slavery for, but here comes Moses, and God says, I'm going to get you to set my people, set the captives free, and to head back to the land of promise that he promised to Abraham, the land of Canaan. That's your home. But obviously 400 years living in the land and then however many years of slavery, they'd forgotten about all of that. So Moses goes to the Pharaoh and says, God says, let my people go. And the Pharaoh says, I don't know who your God is, so no. And in his stubbornness, God brings upon the land 10 plagues. The last of those 10 plagues was horrible and absolutely devastating. The last of the 10 plagues was to wipe out the firstborn of every Egyptian family. Horrible, horrible thing, all through the hard-heartedness of the Pharaoh. So here's the thing, though. As the angel of death swept through Egypt that night, the Israelites were not asleep. They were very, very busy in their homes. God said for each family to slay a lamb and to sprinkle the blood around the doorposts of the home and then to eat the meat of the lamb to strengthen and sustain. And when you hear the call come that we are free, that we get ready to go. And so this is what happened. And the angel of death passed over the land of Egypt, and the Israelites were spared. And finally, they are released and they are free, and they head off towards Canaan. And Pharaoh kind of changes his mind, starts chasing after them. But here's the thing. When the angel of death passed over Egypt and the Israelites were spared, up until this present day, that is one of the most significant celebrations, the Passover celebration. And here's what I want you to get a hold of. As we unpack all of this history in the Old Testament, it is what is called a foreshadowing of Jesus. And as you read through the Old Testament, it's so exciting because you see all these signposts that point to Jesus. So, for example, when John the Baptist comes and baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River, one of the things he said was, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And to every Jew, they knew exactly what he was talking about, because every year this was one of their most significant celebrations. It was the blood of the Lamb that set them free from bondage in Egypt. And now John is saying, here is the Lamb of God who sets you free from the bondage of sin. And this is a beautiful picture of Jesus. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus. Paul talks about the Passover lamb. Paul talks about it's this foreshadowing of Jesus going through the Red Sea. And Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 10 and 2. He says they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so there Paul is foreshadowing baptism, what we understand today to be baptism, all a foreshadowing of Jesus. And this passing through the Red Sea is actually a beautiful picture of baptism, because when the sea parted, God's people went through, and when the seas closed, what was left behind was their old master. You know, Pharaoh and his armies were wiped out. And it's this sense of walking free from the old and on into the new and on into the promises of God. And it's all a beautiful picture of the life that we have in Jesus. And then as they go to cross the desert towards Canaan, God provided their needs. And he provided the manna. It was this supernatural provision every morning of manna, of bread for them to eat. And again, this was a picture that was very, very clear to the Jews. There's a moment where Jesus has this discussion with the Pharisees, and they're talking about this. And in John 6 and 31, Jesus says, "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' And Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' 'Sir,' they said, 'from now on give us this bread.' And Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty.'" And so he says to these Pharisees, "What you understand to be the history of your people is a foreshadowing of me. The manna, the bread from heaven, this provision of God is now fully met in me. It is the fulfillment of the promise. That was something that foreshadowed something greater." And that's what we said last week. It was the title of last week's message. Jesus is better. They had all of this stuff in their history that was all yet to come. It was just a foreshadowing of something better. Jesus said at a later point, Paul mentions it again, 1 Corinthians 10 and 4, they drank from the same spiritual drink, that rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. And so not only did God provide manna in the desert, he provided water from the rock in the desert. And the same thing, remember Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman and he said, "I am the living water." And again, this provision to God's people was all a foreshadowing. It was just a picture of what was to come in Jesus. So here's the picture that we have, and I hope you can get a hold of this morning. The slavery or the enslavement of God's people in Egypt is a picture of sin. It's a picture of us, of you and I, before we know Jesus, being in bondage. And we are in slavery to sin. It's the same picture. The Exodus coming out of Egypt is us coming out of sin. And the Passover blood is the foreshadowing of the blood of Jesus, which frees us from the bondage of sin. Can I hear an amen this morning? Passing through the waters of the Red Sea is a picture, a beautiful picture, a foreshadowing of baptism. Manna is the bread of life. That's Jesus. The water from the rock is the living water. That's Jesus. And then that brings us to the title of today's message, Jesus equals rest. Because at the end of the desert was Canaan. That was their place of rest. That was what they were to enter. And the land of Canaan here in Hebrews chapter 4 is a picture not of physical rest, that may be a component of it, but it's far more powerful than that. It is resting in the sufficiency of God, resting in the ability of God, resting in the provision of God. But if you know the story, something went horribly wrong. And this is where the story goes off track. Israel was released from slavery. They were delivered from Pharaoh's army. They were supernaturally provided for in the desert as God sent food and water to them. And as God began to lead them to Canaan, back to Canaan, back to the land of Abraham, back to the promise, something went wrong and they began to rebel. And instead of an 11-day journey, they were stuck for 40 years. That's a tragic, tragic story. They were stuck day after day after day, going in circles. Should have taken them 11 days. It was in total about 500 kilometers. So that was a pretty serious walk every day. It took them 40 years. Now, I got my calculator out to work this out. If they'd just gone where they should have gone, given they actually walked in circles, so it's not a terribly accurate kind of projection. But if they'd just gone 40 years, it meant they were doing about 29 meters a day. Now, if you think your life is a boring cycle of routines, how about traveling 29 meters a day for 40 years? And Hebrews 3 and 10 says, that's why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They've not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they will never enter my rest. Why was God angry with them? Well, without repeating the lengthy passage that we opened up with, let me give you a summary of what we discover in that passage. Your fathers tested me in the desert. Their hearts were going astray. They rebelled. They sinned. They did not enter Canaan because of their unbelief. And I just want to pause for a second. Elaine, your word this morning was so spot on. Because that's exactly what you spoke of. You used that word, unbelief. They were unbelieving about the promise that God had. And God declared because of their unbelief, they would never enter their rest. They were all quotations from that passage that we opened with as to why God was angry with his people. Friends, the reason God brought Israel out of Egyptian slavery, out of Egyptian captivity, was to bring them to Canaan, a land described as flowing with milk and honey, a land where everything would be available to them, every need, every provision. A place, listen to this, where they would fulfill their destiny. And their destiny was that they would be a nation that blessed the world. That was their destiny. To be restored to that purpose, that original purpose, when God said, from you will come a nation, and that nation will bless the world. That's what the Exodus was all about. The Exodus was getting back to Canaan and re-engaging in their purpose that they would be a nation that blessed the world. Friends, coming out of bondage was not the reason God set them free. It's kind of cool that that happened. The purpose of getting you out of slavery, as great as that was not the end. It was a means to an end. The purpose of getting them out of slavery was getting them back to the place where God had settled Abraham centuries before so they can get on being a nation that will bless the world. So if all of that is a picture of the Christian life today, which it is, that's what Canaan is. What does it mean to us? What does it mean to us today? Here's a question. If you're a Christian here this morning, why did God save you? Was it just to release you from the bondage of sin? Well, that's cool. Praise God. Was it so that we would go to heaven instead of hell when we die? Praise God, that's true if you confess Christ as Lord. Was it to free us from the judgment of God? Absolutely. They're all good things, but in the same way, friends, they are just a means to an end. The end is that you and I, individually and then corporately as a church, might come to a place where we would fulfill our destiny, where we would be restored to the purpose that God has for us. Can I hear an amen this morning? That when we come to know Jesus, we no longer just kind of go through life letting life happen. We no longer go through this cycle of Groundhog Day just going, well, I don't know what's going on with life, but I'll just go through the motions, and every day seems a little bit the same. That is not God's intent for your life. God wants you to enter a new life. He wants you to enter a Canaan, a life of resting in the sufficiency of Jesus. You know, a lot of Christians know where they've come from. They know what they've come out of. They know what God has saved them from, but they don't know why God has saved them. Are you listening this morning? They don't know why God saved them. I'm grateful He saved me, but I don't know what He's saved me for. And they never discover the joy and the purpose of the fullness of the full life that Jesus offers. And again, it's exactly what Elaine said this morning. Praise God. Friends, the essence of the Christian life is not an assurance that you're going to heaven when you die. The essence of the Christian life is that a new life in Jesus is a reality. It's where you say, Jesus, every day, not my will, but your will be done. And that is the beginning. That is the launching pad, friends, for the most exciting adventure in life. And let me share you some of my experience. When I got saved, I was in my early 20s playing in pubs and clubs as a musician around Brisbane and the Gold Coast and around Queensland. Now, if I had said yes to Jesus, but had never said to Him from that point, well, now, Jesus, You're the Lord of my life. It's no longer my will, no longer my plans, no longer my purpose. But if I said, Jesus, now it is Your will, not my will. If I'd never said that, I would have missed the most amazing adventure, the most amazing and fulfilling and rewarding journey. And the saddest thing, here is the saddest thing. I go back to Brisbane often, as you know. And I still know guys that 30 years later are still playing the same songs in the same pubs. And that could have been my wilderness experience. Have you got it? I could have said yes to Jesus and just gone, well, I'm thankful for that. Now I know where I'm going when I die. And just kept on my Groundhog Day, which fills my heart with sadness when I go back and see those guys that are just a shell of who they used to be. And I'm serious, playing the same songs in the same pubs. And I'm so thankful, and I don't stand here this morning pretending to be anything great, but you know what? And I'll get to this in a second. I think I'm jumping ahead of my own notes. You know what it took? Simple obedience and faith. To have a life absolutely transformed. To have the direction of a life, to have new purpose and new direction, just go, wow, God, You are amazing. Take us where You want to take us. God, give us the faith to believe for what You want to do in and through us. Friends, if the only thing that you can say about the Christian life is that you have the assurance of eternal life, you're actually missing the whole point. You need to enter your Canaan. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we have also had the gospel preached to us just as they did, But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Did not combine it with faith. Again, this message is Jesus equals rest. And we all think of, oh, rest. Just think of a beautiful old tree and I'll just pull up stumps and go to sleep as the wind just rustles through the leaves. And that's rest. And let me tell you, yeah, rest is important. Recreation is important. Recreation. Recreation is incredibly important. But that's not this element of Canaan rest. This lesson about Canaan rest is actually about coming into your destiny in Jesus, realizing that you do that not in your own strength, trying to make something happen for yourself, but having the simple faith to trust Jesus to accomplish what he has called you to do. That's the picture. You know, it was Joshua who finally led the nation into Canaan. But when they came to Canaan, it wasn't butterflies and daisies. It was giants and fortified cities, a really, really powerful enemy that had to be conquered. And the only way the land was going to be conquered was resting in the promises of God and the provision of God and the sufficiency of God to do for them what God and God alone could do. And why did God choose Joshua? Because Joshua understood this. And you may recall in the early part of that journey in the wilderness, about 2 years into that journey, they actually came to the border region of the land of Canaan, a place called Kadesh Barnea. And they were on the edge of entering into the promise, entering into their Canaan, entering into God's sufficiency and God's provision and God's promise and God's purpose for the nation. And they said, and whether it was a good idea or not, I'm not sure, but let's send 12 spies into the land to see if it's really as God says it is. And so they came back. That was a good catch. They came back and they gave good report. They said, look, and they brought some grapes back and some pomegranates and said, look at that. It's huge. The fruit is huge. It is exactly as God told us it would be. But there's one thing. The land is filled with giants and we look like grasshoppers to them. And I'm sure we look the same. In our own eyes, we look the same. And so fear crept in and 10 people turned the nation against the idea. But Joshua and Caleb were the only two that had a different opinion. Numbers 14 and 6, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." What was the basis of their confidence? What was the basis of Joshua and Caleb's confidence? It wasn't their military might and their superior weaponry. Their confidence was in the promises of God, that God called us and God will do it. They said, "The Lord will lead us, the Lord will give it to us, the Lord is with us. The God who called us is the God who will do it." We don't rest in our confidence, we rest on his promises. And if you read the book of Joshua, 28 times in the book of Joshua, it says that this is the land I give to you. That's God speaking to him. This is the land that I give to you, 28 times. And friends, if Canaan represents the life of faith that God has called us to live, there's going to be battles to be fought. There was for them as they entered the land. There's going to be difficulties and enemies to overcome. There's going to be problems to be navigated. But here's the thing about your Canaan, about my Canaan, we rest in his strength, not ours. And the writer of the Hebrews makes that point to his readers. Again, therefore, since the promises of entering his rest still stands, and that's for us today, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it, for we have also had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. And I don't want to put a bad trip on you this morning. I wonder how many of us have stalled, wandering in the desert, doing Groundhog Day, because we've never had the faith to enter into our Canaan rest. We're saved, we're out of bondage, we see a measure of God's provision, but we're doing this day after day after day after day after day. We know there's something better, but we don't know how to get there. And friends, I want to encourage you, and I can say this confidently through Kerry and my experience of 30 years of doing this. God is faithful. Yes, there is tough times. Yes, there is struggles. But my goodness, when God places something in your heart, all you need is the mustard seed measure of faith that causes you to take one step forward of obedience. And it is amazing what God will do in and through that. And I want to encourage you with that, because it is the greatest adventure. It is the greatest adventure. My wilderness looks ugly. Where I've come from and what that wilderness experience would have been if I'd just gone on my own way, never saying, God, not my will, but your will. Mate, I'd be a shell of a human being. But when we take a step of faith that says, God, I'm ready for the adventure. I know this is not about me. I know it's not about my strength. I rest in your strength. I rest in your promises. Because friends, truth doesn't do us any good if we're not going to be obedient to the truth. You see, hearing in itself doesn't do us any good. Sitting here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday itself doesn't do us any good. It only does us good if we take the truth and combine it with faith. And we say this, God, I understand what it is that you're calling me to do. And I will do it in obedience to you. And in faith, I rest upon your promises. In faith, I rest upon your provision of what it is that you are calling me to do. It is truth combined with faith. Because the Christian life, friends, is both obedience to God and trust in God. We're obedient to what he calls us to do, and we trust that he will do it. And the message of the book of Hebrews in this section is a warning, and Hebrews is filled with warnings. But it says, don't harden your heart. Don't fall away. Don't be guilty of unbelief. Again, Elaine's word to us this morning. Don't be guilty of unbelief. Don't deliberately go on sinning. Don't miss the provision of God. I'm going to invite the team back up. Friends, don't just try to muddle through the Christian life trying to do it yourself. Please don't settle for Groundhog Day. Don't settle for Groundhog Day. Just cry out to God and say, God, what is my Canaan? What is your promise for my life? How is it that I'm going to be positioned in my Canaan to be a blessing to others? Where I can be God's source of blessing to others. That's what Canaan looks like. That's what it's all about, the promised land. It's not about your security and comfort. It's about God doing something remarkable in and through you as we are obedient to him and trust him to do what he said he will do. So friends, don't rely on you. Don't rest in you. Rest in him. And the attitude of our hearts every day needs to be, Lord, I can't do this, but you can. And to have an awareness of God that says, God, I know you're here right now. You are here. You are present in my life. You're present in my circumstances. I can trust you, which means you can leave here today, go home and say, God, you're present in my life right now. Right here. You are all I need. You are sufficient. I rest in you. You can go back to your workplace tomorrow and know, God, you are here. You are present. Guide my life, guide my steps, your will be done. You could go back to your college or your school or whatever your world looks like and just have every confidence that says, God is here. And as I step into my Canaan, as I step into God's purpose and plan, as I take that step of obedience and faith, and I say, God, here I am, use me. God will use you. And we don't rest in our strength, we rest in His. And in the same way, we can then approach our problems. We can approach the battles. We can approach the enemy. And we can just say, well, God, these might be difficult, but right now you are present in my life, and you promise you will never leave me or forsake me. You promise, God, to guide my steps. You promise to lift me up. And I look to you, and I trust you, and I thank you, and I rest in you. Can I hear an amen this morning? When we do that, we will see God at work in amazing ways, and we will be part of the most amazing journey of faith together. Let's pray. God, I just really pray that my words have been clear today, and that seed of your truth would grow in us and challenge us and grow us and stretch us and change us and transform us. I pray that, God, as we leave here today and go back to whatever our world looks like, whatever the week ahead holds for us, that we would be people who obey you and trust you, that we depend upon you, that we discipline our lives to live in obedience to you, that we find our rest in you. That is, we rest on your sufficiency. We rest on your promise. We rest on your purpose. Father, give us everything we need to live well for you, that we, living our Canaan experience, would be a source of blessing to others, starting in our own household, our own community, in our workplace, our environment, that, Lord, we would be Jesus to this world around us. And Father, that we would know the joy and the hope and the fruit that comes of living a life of obedience to you. And we pray this for your glory and for our benefit in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen.